Well, good morning, everybody. This is the Mystery and Truth Bible Study Voice Room. This is Alan Nass from Westfield, Indiana, just in the center part of the state. It's about 20 degrees here this morning, a little snow and windy.
Ooh.
It's actually noon here at our time today. And I had some lesson notes I sent out to Tony, who should have sent them out to everybody. I'm going to be using slides on Zoom just as a guide for the presentation. As I told people last week, as I gave this at the Bible Forum, I have 50-some slides and 20-some pages of notes. So every 50 minutes, we'll take a 10-minute break until we finish. And no, we're not going to go that long. we could actually do a lesson, a conference on this study. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word of truth today. We thank you for your glorious choosing of us in Christ as brothers and sisters. We consider Bullinger our great-grandfather. We consider Welch as our grandfather. We consider Oscar Baker as our father. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we continue this ministry for those that have gone before us, to make all men see the dispensation and the fellowship of the mystery. Thank you, Father, for this word today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Al.
Okay. Well, I'm working on a study for next time, and I thought this was going to be necessary before I go there. I just happened to be thinking, and this is how my studies come about. I sometimes lay in bed middle of night thinking of things, and I begin to think, well, we always talk about the changes that happen at the end of Acts and how people can or cannot see those changes. And I begin to wonder, what about all the changes at the beginning of Acts, the things that happened at the cross? So we're going to touch on those today, and just wonder how many changes you can come up with that happened at the cross. So we're going to go through that, because in the New Testament, we have four Gospels presented first, followed by the book of Acts. And there's no scriptures written during the life of Jesus on earth. But most of the 27 books of the New Testament were written during this 25-30-year period during the Acts that ran from AD 29 to AD 64. And during the Acts period, the Jews seemed to be extremely upset at times about the teaching of the apostles of Christ. For example, in Acts 4, 1 through 2, they said to Peter and John, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And in Acts 6, 14, they accused Stephen of saying that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. In Acts 13:39, Paul said that by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. In Acts 17:6, they accused Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Turn the world upside down.
Very strong warning.
Yeah. Acts 21:21, James said to Paul when he came to Jerusalem for the fifth time, he said, and they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. So what was it that was upsetting the Jews so much? So as we focus on and teach about the great reset that happened at the end of Acts, let us not neglect to teach the great reset that happened at the beginning of Acts. Yes, there were major changes that happened at the cross upon the death of Jesus Christ with regard to Israel, the law of Moses, the temple, and many other things. Some are made obvious and some are not so obvious. Some were permanent, others were temporary changes. It took Paul almost 30 years of the Acts ministry to explain these changes to Israel. Many of Israel are still blind today, not only to who Christ was and what he did, but also all the changes that ensued at his death upon the cross. The Jew was not only to repent toward God and believe in Christ, but was also to acknowledge the changes that Christ initiated. There was a great risk for a Jew to acknowledge these changes, even a risk to death. So it's no surprise that Israel and Christianity are still blind to the changes that happened at the end of Acts, because they didn't even see the changes in the days of the death of Christ and the changes that took place before the beginning of the Acts. Most of these changes were revealed to the Apostle Paul during the Acts ministry. How many of these changes can we find? Well, here are some, and there may be many more. Paul's ministry was basically to explain what Jesus Christ accomplished and what changes took place as a result. For example, in Galatians 2:20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Of course, before we even get into our list, there's one change that stands far above all the other changes. This is the supreme change that, as both high priest and the sacrificial lamb, by his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, Jesus Christ satisfied the debt for all sin for all mankind. That, my friends, is a major, major accomplishment.
Mm-hmm.
And yet today, many still don't even see that one. Many of the religions of the world don't even believe in Jesus Christ. So let's start with number one. The veil was torn from top to bottom in the temple. The earthly temple was replaced by a heavenly tabernacle. The external temple was replaced with an internal temple. Now, in each of these verses, these changes, I'm going to list several verses, and I'm not going to cover them all, of course. We don't have time for all that. I'm just going to hit the highlights. But we know in Hebrews 9 explains what the veil was. It was to separate the holiest part of the temple from the holiest of all, and only the high priest could go in once a year to offer sacrifices for his sins and for the sins of the people. And in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all report that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom when Christ died on the cross. So what did this mean? Well, in Hebrews 10:20, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, having a high priest over the house of God." So this veil of the temple now served no purpose because it was open so anyone could go into the holiest of holies, and Christ became that veil through his flesh. And then it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What? Ye know not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you." So even in Revelation, which is written early in the Acts period, A.D. 43, has 12 mentions of a temple which is in the heavens. So my point is here, how many Christian denominations have a tabernacle in their sanctuary? Well, two-thirds of the Christianity is Roman Catholic and Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox Christians. They have a sanctuary. They have an altar. They have a tabernacle. I grew up in the Catholic Church for 30 years, and on this altar, back when I was young, it was the priest had his back to the people. The altar, he was working on, had a tabernacle in the center of it, sort of to the back. And he would reach in there with a key and unlock this little door, and this door would slide open, split in the middle, slide open, and there was a curtain in behind there, and he would reach in there and pull out the Eucharist. But this is where they kept all of the little hosts that they had consecrated in the Mass previously. They kept in this little tabernacle. This is where they kept the Eucharist, the main hosts for the sacrifice of the Mass.
Yeah, I recall all that too, Alan. I grew up in a Catholic church. I remember all that.
So these denominations still have this tabernacle and so forth. They didn't see this change. How many church buildings are made to look like temples and are called temples? We have the Mormon Tabernacle Choir out in Utah. Number two, the first resurrection occurred out from among the dead. Matthew 8:28-5 says he is risen. And Mark 16:6 says he is risen. And Luke says he is risen again. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Hebrews 13:20, now the God of peace that brought again from dead to our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and became the first fruits of them that slept. Well, many might say, well, you know, Lazarus was raised from the dead and so forth. Well, Jesus was the first fruits. He was the first one who came out of the grave as he did. He was the first fruits of the dead. And 1 Corinthians 15:23 says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. So how many Christian denominations still have Jesus hanging on the cross? As though he had risen from the dead. Change number three. The only ascension into heaven occurred. In John 20:17, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father.
Hey, Alan, your slides are not advancing.
Sorry, I'm not keeping up very good. And I can't multitask like most women can do. In Acts 1:9-10, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. John 3:13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So we have many scriptures that show that Christ actually ascended to heaven. How many Christians emphasize Jesus' life on earth? All they talk about is Jesus' life on earth. Some even believe that Mary ascended into heaven. That's blasphemy. Many believe they will ascend into heaven immediately upon death. That's not true according to scriptures. It says that no man ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Even Peter said this in 1 Peter 3:22, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Change number 4. And the reason we give a couple of verses, so we have witnesses, 2 or 3 witnesses on each of these changes. And you notice all these changes come through the Acts period. Even after Christ died and through the Acts period epistles. Page number 4, the Holy Spirit came and baptized. John 7:39 says, but this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Ghost wasn't given until after Christ died on the cross. John 15:26 says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. In John 20:22, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even I send I to you, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So this was after Jesus had risen from the dead and was with his disciples. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. And then Peter in Acts 2:38-39 said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body. So how many Christians don't believe in the Holy Spirit? They still emphasize water baptism and so forth. You hardly hear many Christians even talk about the Holy Spirit or spiritual anything. Change number 5. God reconciled the world to himself through the death of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Not just Israel, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Romans 5:10, but God commanded us his love toward us, that while yet we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I don't think many Christians understand what reconciliation is or why it's even necessary. Change number 6. Christ was given all authority. in Matthew 28:18, it says, "Then Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." In John 17:2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." In 1 Corinthians 15:24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Well, you can't put down all rule and all authority and all power if you didn't have it in the first place. But today, still today, most Christians, they bypass Christ and go directly to God. They talk about God. God, 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 oh my God, everything. And they don't even think of Christ most of the time. But yet Christ is the one that has all the authority and power. We pray to God through Christ and in Christ's name, because Christ has the power. The only way you get to the Father is through the Son. Number 7, death abolished, immortality and life brought to light. 1 Corinthians 15:54. "Then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" In Romans 2:7, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." This one actually comes from 2 Timothy, a post-Acts epistle, in 1:10, where he says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Immortality and life are for only for the saints. We never see the second death. Eternal death is about for the saints only. Change number 8. There was a change in the outreach of the apostles. As you remember, before the cross, the disciples were to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But then after the cross, listen to what Christ says to them. After the cross, Matthew 28:18-20. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." All nations. Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Mark 16:15-16 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye all into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Luke 24:47, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Doesn't it seem like they were told to go to the Gentiles as well as Israel after Christ had raised from the dead? Maybe Peter didn't get that right away when he went to Cornelius. Change number 9 before the Acts period. The apostles were endued with power. Mark 16:17 says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Luke 24:49 says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Acts 5:12-16, in verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." Acts 6:8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Acts 8:6. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Well, today some people still claim to have these powers. That was one of the temporary changes that happened at the end of Acts. It wasn't forever. Change number 10. The Levitical priesthood ended. A lot of this is in Hebrews, which I believe Paul wrote. I'll hit a touch on a couple of them. In Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, my holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Hebrews 7:13 says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. And there are gobs of those verses. About two-thirds of Christianity still have priests and altars and sacrifices. I guess they didn't see the change. Maybe they didn't read the book of Hebrews or the book of Romans. Change number 11. No more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once. Verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, that he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So, many verses about this again in Hebrews. How about two-thirds of Christianity still offer sacrifices at altars to take away sins? They celebrate what's called the continual sacrifice of the Mass, both Roman Catholic and Greek Orthodox. I mean, this has just been up to a couple hundred years ago, where people begin to see a change here, that maybe discontinued those practices, but man, it went on for a long time. It's like they didn't believe Christ's sacrifice on the cross was good enough. They still have to sacrifice him. Change number 12. The first covenant replaced by a second covenant. Hebrews 7:12 says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity a change also of the law. Hebrews 7:22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. Hebrews 8:6-7, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, but how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. What about new covenant theology? How many Christians today still hold to covenant theology? They hold on to the Ten Commandments, display the Ten Commandments. And how many still observe feast days and Sabbaths and holidays? Paul says, I'm afraid of you. Change number 13. The law was replaced by faith. Galatians 2:16. We who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Again in Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And we're going to read that in Hebrews, the just shall live by faith. In Romans, the just shall live by faith. Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. How many Christian denominations still have a canon of laws they must follow? Change number 14. Circumcision of the heart replaced circumcision of the flesh. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, the keeping of the commandments of God. Romans 2:28-29, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. Change number 15. The Gentiles are no longer unclean. Well, he told the apostles right after he rose from the dead to go to every nation, every creature, all the world. That was obvious. So repentance to life is available to all men, not just Israel. At the cross, Jesus sent his disciples as apostles to every creature, all nations in the world. Acts chapter 9 says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But you think about it, when Paul was given that order, he was to go to everybody in the world. Gentiles, children of Israel, kings. That's everybody in the world. Paul said in Galatians 1:15, which I believe was his first epistle, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Galatians 3:14, he said that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Then Acts 10, Peter was told by a voice, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou uncommon. Or I call a common. And Peter said to Cornelius, he said unto them, you know how that is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of any other nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. I guess Peter didn't get the memo at the when Christ rose from the dead and told him to go to everybody. I mean, maybe he's now starting to understand this. But verse 34, Acts 10, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him worketh righteousness is accepted in him. Ah, he's starting to get it now. In verse 42, he says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people. Oh, I remember that now. He commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that he, which was ordained of God, to be the judge of the quick and the dead. In Acts 11:18, the other apostles are starting to catch on. They said, When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying that hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So I think they were starting to get it, maybe? Number 16. All in Christ are now one. In Galatians 3:28, Paul's first epistle, he said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. He said in Galatians 6:15, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, that's Jew or Greek, but a new creature. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, he said, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles. And in Romans 10:12, Paul says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. So Romans was the last epistle that he wrote in the Acts period. So from Galatians to Romans, he's trying to convince these people there's no difference between people. There's no difference between Jew or Greek. Now, some carry this to the extreme in today's religions when they start talking about a universal church. Or the one world religion, they don't rightly divide the word of truth. Page number 17. We're coming down the stretch here. Freedom in Christ replaced religion. You've heard me talk about this many times. The word religion comes from the Latin re-ligo. Re means again, ligo means a ligament or binding or bondage. John 8:32 says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. John 8:36. Galatians 2:4, his first epistle, and that because false brethren unaware brought in who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Come back to religion, Paul. In Galatians 4:9, listen to this. You love this. Galatians 4:9. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements? Whereunto ye desire again. Again, that's R-E, to be in bondage. Ligo. Again in bondage is the word religion. Re-ligo. Galatians 5:1, same thing. Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again, re, with the yoke of bondage. Ligo. Re-ligo, be not entangled in religion, in the yoke of religion. In Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. But here's what Peter says about religion and what it can do. 2 Peter 2:9. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. Ligo. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again, that's R-E, entangled therein, and overcome, the latter is worse with them that the beginning. Religo, religion, in that verse again. Corruption. Most people think religion is a good thing. Change number 18. The meaning of the Passover meal changed. If you remember back in Exodus, it says, this day shall be for you a memorial. It was to be a memorial for what? The Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. He said in Deuteronomy 16:1, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. The memorial of the Passover changed from Egypt to Christ. In Luke 22:19, it said he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Not of Egypt, coming out of Egypt. Do this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:24 and 25. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament of my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Change number 19, spiritual adoption made possible. Galatians 4:4-7. Again, his first epistle, Paul said, but when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Romans 8:14-17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, there is religion, the spirit of religion, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit is self-bearing witness with our spirit. And here's the last one, change number 20. New grace came by Christ Jesus. John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And verse 16 says, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, grace in place of grace, new grace in place of the old grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Acts 15:11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. This word grace really comes alive in the scriptures after the death of Christ. The occurrences of the word grace, if you look in the concordance after the death of Christ, is many, 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 many times more than it was before. And grace is probably the most misunderstood concept of Christians and mankind all over. If people would just understand what grace really, really means, they would be free. Well, there's many other observations. Not necessarily changes, but the gates to the kingdom were open to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. During the Acts period, there's hardly a mention of the temple worship or temple sacrifices. It just wasn't emphasized at all. Feasts are only mentioned in passing, always in a negative light. There is no longer a need for feast days or holy days and Sabbaths. There's no mention of the Ten Commandments. Water baptisms replaced by spiritual baptisms. So how many of these changes did Israel recognize? What's amazing is that the apostles of Jesus did not know or acknowledge many of these changes. What do I mean? Well, if you read James, James said in 2:24, you see then how that by works the man is justified and not by faith only. That seems to contradict what Paul says. 2 Peter 3:15-16, we've read this many times, but it says, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all of his Acts epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So people have to twist the scriptures to make things come out the way they can understand them. For teaching these things, Paul was accused of the Jews. For example, in Acts 21, when he came to Jerusalem for the last time, he comes to James and the elders in the church at Jerusalem. When he had saluted them and declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry, and they heard it, and they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, which was probably an exaggeration, and they are all zealous of the law. They're still hung up on the law. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after their customs. What is it, therefore? They just didn't get it. This would be like me going into any church today, stand up at the pulpit and say, the Bible is not about religion. It's not about church. It's not about Christianity. They'd probably run me out the door in a second. In Acts 21:28, Paul was in the temple. He was captured by these Jews crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law, against this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. Well, they just didn't get it. They didn't know that the temple really wasn't worth much anymore. Acts 22:22, and they gave him audience unto this word, and they lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. So this is the thanks Paul got for preaching all the changes that happened at the beginning of the Acts when Christ died on the cross. The 12 apostles saw some of these changes. Not many. Paul saw them all by revelation. Paul was an amazing person. When we say that Israel was set aside at the end of Acts, there wasn't much left to set aside. Many things had changed. So, if the Jews and Christians can't see the changes that took place at the cross before the Acts began, how can we expect them to see the changes that occurred after the Acts ended? Well, this study was in preparation for my next study, where I want to talk about the fact that we have these parallels. Israel rejected Christ. There were changes before the Acts. There was a revelation in Acts. There was a mystery in Acts. And then Israel was rejected Christ at the end of Acts. There were changes after the Acts. There was a post-Acts revelation and a post-Acts mystery. That'll be for next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this study. A lot to chew on, a lot there to work on. We just pray that you will open the eyes of all those who don't see. We feel so blessed that you've opened our eyes to see these things more than we deserve. Father, we are so humbled that you think so highly of us for whatever reason. But we glorify you in Christ's name, we pray. Amen.